Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Talk to you about the tabernacle. We've been talking about the subject of the wilderness tabernacle. You say, what in the world is that? Well, it was the first worship center for the Lord. Remember when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the purpose was so that they could be free to worship God the way he wanted them to worship. So they came out of slavery for 430 years, and now they're in the wilderness, in the desert. God supernaturally provided for them. Moses went up on a mountain for 40 days. Everybody say 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat or drink anything, so he was supernaturally sustained. That happened not once, but twice. 40 days alone in the presence of God. And in that time, God revealed his plan. He gave Moses the vision for a wilderness tabernacle so the people could learn about God and learn how to enter God's presence and how to worship God and reverence and holiness. And so for 40 days, Moses is alone with God on a mountain, never drank anything, never ate anything. Something about the presence of God, being in the presence of God, it's supernatural. Nothing decays in the presence of God. Nothing ages in the presence of God. You know, when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, no one ever died in his presence. Instead, he would raise the dead to life. He would cleanse the lepers. People who were blind or maimed, they would be healed supernaturally. The presence of God is so powerful. Nothing decays, nothing ages in the presence of God. Moses was supernaturally sustained for 40 days and 40 nights, and during this time, God gave him a vision of a wilderness tabernacle that he told, go back and tell Israel, I want you to build this structure, and he gave specific details. Over 30-some-odd chapters in the Bible are devoted to this wilderness tabernacle, this odd structure that they built, was made to be portable, made to be moved when God said to move, and stay when God said to stay. And on the outside, a picture of this tabernacle looks like this. You'll see, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, can you show that slide? There you go. There was a tent structure, and there were three parts of it. There was an outer court, there was an inner court, and then there was a Holy of Holies. And of course, we know today that the tabernacle is, God doesn't dwell in a building. He was using this as a type and a structure to teach us how he wants to dwell with his people. Today, when you're born of the Spirit of God, born again, your body becomes the tabernacle of God. And you have three parts, a body, outside part, a soul, a holy place inside, and you have a Holy of Holies, the place in your spirit where God's Spirit and your spirit merge as one. So you have those three parts just like that. Part of the tabernacle structure, I don't know if you have a slide for that, but there was a white fence, and I talked about this last week. It was 150 feet around this wilderness tabernacle. And so you can imagine walking up from a bird's eye view, walking up upon this structure out in the middle of a desert. And you would see a white fence, almost like a privacy fence. And so let's say that you approach this thing from a distance. This fence is 7 foot high, so you couldn't necessarily see over it unless you were farther back. Let's say you walk around this fence from the north. There's no entrance. You go to the west. There's no entrance. You go to the south. There's no entrance. Finally, you come to the east, and only one side in the east, there's an entrance. In fact, the gate itself was probably about 30 foot wide, and it was so colorful, you noticed it obviously. And this is God trying to teach us about what he's like and how we enter into his presence. And this is God showing us that the white fence is holiness. Holiness is separated from that which is common. It's set apart. God is holy. He's unlike us. There's no one like him. But yet, God has made a way for us to come to know him. And he made the way so obvious that in the midst of this holy white fence all around, there's 30 foot of color that makes it so obvious. There is an entrance to God. There is a way to know God. And you can't miss it. No one can say, when they stand before God one day, no one can say, I never knew anything about you. I've never heard about you. I never saw anything about you. God has made the way so obvious, you can't miss it. Even creation declares the glory of God. So this gate, 30 foot long, was different colors. And it's only one entrance into God. Jesus made that clear. He said, I'm the door. You can't come up any other way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one entrance into God, not many entrances. And so we begin to see some things about God when we look at this wilderness tabernacle. It's a type and a shadow. God's writing a story for us. And he's showing us in types and shadows and things, this is what I'm like. It's interesting to me that most of the people I witness to, once I share about God's love and what Jesus did for them, most of them tell me, yeah, I know God. I'm a believer. Most people, I mean, probably 90-95%, very rare do I meet someone who says, I never heard that before. Most people seem to have some knowledge of God already. But then I find out, and this is about 90% of the people I witness to, I ask them if they go to church anywhere, and they say, no, I don't go to church anywhere. Now, wait a minute, you're a believer, right? Yeah, I've received Jesus. I've been born again. You don't go to church. Why? And many times they'll tell me a tragic story. They've tasted and seen, not the goodness of God, they've tasted and seen the religion of men, and they said, you know, if that's what God's all about, I don't want anything to do with it. They haven't tasted the real God. They've tasted some religion. And it's sad, but there are a lot of people who claim to know God that I wonder if they really know him. Because if you know him, wouldn't you want to have something to do with his bride? So we know God is love. People are looking for love. They're looking for love. And they don't know it, but they're looking for God. They want acceptance. They want love. And God is love. And God's love, once you know God's love, it's very attractive to you. And people who know God and have God living inside them, there's something about them that makes them attractive. Not in a seductive way, but attractive. There's something about them. They know God. They have God in them. And that's what this gate is supposed to be. When we look at this colorful gate, you can show that slide up now. That colorful, beautiful gate had many different colors in it. And it's God, who is a divine architect, 30-some-odd chapters in the Old Testament, he's showing us in detail what he is like. And so we see this colorful gate, and it's got four colors in it. It's got purple, it's got scarlet, it's got blue, and it's white. Very noticeable. Four colors. Four is the number of creation. The four corners of the earth. There are four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some say Matthew's the purple gospel because it talks about the kingship of Jesus. Some say Mark is the scarlet gospel because it tells how Jesus gave his blood as a servant. He laid down his life. Luke is the blue gospel, showing that the divinity of Jesus, but also the humanity of Jesus. Luke is the only one that tells us about this virgin birth in detail, about Mary. So he came from heaven. And John is the white gospel that Jesus makes us holy. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And so you could see that maybe in type and shadow, God was showing with this gate, the beginning, there's only one way to God. There's only one gospel. And he's writing us and putting us in picture form a story. And if you put these things together, you can make a sentence something like this. The king from heaven gives his blood to make us holy. The king who is purple from heaven, who is blue, gives his blood scarlet to make us white, to make us holy. There's only one entrance, only one way to God, and we know his name is Jesus. Are you understanding? So God gave great detail to Moses, and God is in the details. Say that with me. God's in the details. So you, let's say you come through this gate, and this gate would open up about this way. You'd have to bow to go through this gate. So now you're on the inside. And so what this white fence that was like a privacy fence that first kept you from God, once you come through the gospel, once you come through Jesus, once could you come through the only way to know God, you come inside. Now this white fence is wrapped around you like a robe. And the first thing you would see as you come in, you see a bronze altar, solid bronze, an altar. And you see this picture of the bronze altar up on the screen, and you'll notice that it has four horns on the both sides, or places that you could tie the animals. Can you bring up that picture, please? And this bronze altar is the first thing we see. We come in and we see this bronze altar. And we're coming in from the east side. And the tribe that was on the east side was Judah, which means praise. We enter God's presence through praising him with thanksgiving and praise. So we come in on the east side, and it's the only entrance. And we come in on the east side, and the first thing we see is the east side of a bronze altar. And looking down from the east side, God was very specific in detail. He said, on the north side of the altar, let's say I'm facing the east side, on the north side of the altar is where the animals would be slain and their blood would be poured out. On the north side. God was very specific about this. Why is that important? When you look at Israel, whenever Israel is attacked, they're attacked from the north. All their enemies come from the north. And God is saying to Israel, he's saying to us as his people, the blood of Jesus stands right in front of your enemies who are coming from the north. As if to say, you ain't going any further. He fights for us. So the blood of the animals, which was represented the blood of Christ to come, the Messiah to come, are on the north side of the altar. The blood was there because the enemies in the Bible are always come from the north. They're coming from the north at Israel. And Jesus is saying, I fight for you. I defend you. One of our banners over here says defender. We let God be our defender. We don't go out and retaliate when evil is done to us. Instead, we respond in love. And he defends us. We do it his way. So that's the north side. Now, there were some other sides. On the east side of the altar, which I would be facing, Leviticus 1:16 says, now on the east side, right in front of me would be ashes. So the first thing I see when I come into this, to see this bronze altar, is I see ashes. So imagine with me, the day before I came and I brought my sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, or I brought a bullock, without blemish, and I brought this thing, and the priest slit its neck, the blood was poured out, and it was put on the altar. And I come back the next day, and what do I see? I see the ashes. Why did God want me to see ashes? And he was very specific in Leviticus. He said that the ashes are to be on the east side. As soon as I came in, I see the ashes. Ashes speak of something is finished, something's over with. The first thing I see when I come into this tabernacle, it's over with. You're forgiven. The sacrifice was accepted. It's finished. Ashes mean it's over. Something is over. Something is done. Are you understanding? And then we would go to the west side of the altar. And on the west side of the altar, remember Ezekiel, the prophet, had a vision of the temple of God later on. And in the temple of God, he saw water flowing out from under the threshold of the temple of God. And it was flowing eastward toward me. The water coming out of God's temple that Ezekiel saw was flowing eastward toward me, meaning that it originated in the west and it's coming toward the east. And the water was at different levels. First of all, it was some ankle level. knee level, hip level, and then there was a part where you had to swim. Different levels. And of course, we know that all of this is showing us a type and a shadow of what Jesus does. When you come into Jesus and you realize that he is God's gospel, the good news, and we're saved by his blood, and we come in and we see the altar, and we realize that the ashes is over with. My past is over. And then we move around the altar. We don't just stay in that position. We don't just stay stuck on the ashes. We don't just stay stuck over here. We move around the altar. There's so much more of God than we know. And we're learning the different facets of God. And as we come around, we realize, wow, there's so much more. I mean, I can go deeper. There's the Spirit of God, and we can go deeper. We can go ankle deep, knee deep, hip deep, and over our head. It's up to us. And more, the closer we draw to God, We're moving from the outside to the inside. All this stuff I've talked to you about right now is just outside stuff. It's the outer man that sees this stuff. See, you're getting saved. Once you get saved, your eyes are open. You go, wow, how come I didn't know this? I didn't know this. I'd heard it, but I didn't know it. Because everything was outside. See, it was the outer man. And the Bible says in Psalm 26, I will go around your altar, O Lord, to the other side, let's say, and proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell your wondrous works. You're going to be continually learning the wonders of salvation, the incredible detail that God has all through the Bible. And you're going to be in awe of him and in wonder of, wow, God, you're greater than I know. The salvation that you planned before the foundation of the earth, no one could have thought of that but God Almighty. God, you're a genius. And we stand in awe of who you are. And we go around his altar and we're praising him and thank. And every time we see another facet of his salvation, of his wonder, of how he does things, we go, wow. Praise the Lord. And you get enamored with God and you praise him. And praise comes easy in this place. See, it's not hard to praise. It'd be hard to praise outside the wall, see. But inside, you're seeing things you never saw before. And every time he opens up your eyes, you go, wow, praise God. Praise God. And you're in awe of this. And this is what God intends. He intends for all of us to continue to moving in closer, because there's more. Yeah. Maybe you're just at the salvation place. You believe the gate is Jesus, and you come in. You just come in. Don't stop there. Keep moving. There's so much more that he wants to show you. And so we see this bronze altar, and God teaches us so many things about this stuff. And we might say it like this. Once we come inside and we see the bronze altar, we go, how come I didn't see this before? You know, you get saved and you maybe you've read the Bible, but now you're saved, you see things you didn't see before. And you continue to see things. You go, how come I didn't know that? Well, it's called revelation. God opens your eyes to see things. And the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And, you know, you don't get saved by seeing, then believing. You get saved by believing, and then you begin to see the wonders of God. It's incredible. And so you're seeing more because now you're believing. You know, amazing grace, I once was blind, but now I see. And so we have this bronze altar. Okay, I want to move on. After this bronze altar, we go to the next thing. We've been all around it. Wow, God. I'm amazed at you. And then we come back and we move in farther. We're not even in the holy place yet. We're still on the outer man. We're still in the flesh, so to speak. Not in a bad way, but we've not even entered into the intimacy of the tent yet. We're not in the holy place. Everything on the outside is bronze. Everything on the inside of that tent is gold. Outside speaks of bronze, speaks of judgment, speaks of testing. There are many testings we go through. As soon as you get saved, there are many testings that you go through. Do you really believe in God, or you just made an emotional profession of faith? And you'll go through testings or many bronze things in your life because you're still out here. You're not even in the intimate place yet. So you start moving toward, and the next object you see is another bronze thing. It's a bronze laver. It's like a big giant bowl, but it's bronze. And it's standing in front of the tent. And the Levite, the priest, would come. And of course, after they've sacrificed the animals, there's blood and on them and all kinds of, you know, debris and everything. And they would come and they would wash in this laver. Not just for personal cleanliness, but it meant so much more. So now here you are. That's a priest of God. And that's who you are if you're born again. You're a priest of God. And you're drawing in closer. And so as you come in, the next thing you see is a bronze laver filled with water. Everything outside here in the outside is bronze. The testing of the outer man. You have to go through it. Jesus was tested. You're tested. I'm tested. Before we go deeper. The question is, during this time of testing, when we're in the outer court spiritually, so to speak, is what do you really believe? You don't know until you're tested. You may think you know, but you got to go through some stuff that's part of life, and it's part of life experience. And so the question comes back to us once we say that we're saved and we made a profession of faith is, who's going to reign in my life? Is it going to be me? Or is it going to be him? I'm going to have to take more steps of faith. Trust. Without seeing, necessarily understanding at first. And so I go to this bronze laver. What is this bronze laver? Well, actually, it represents a judgment too. But what this is really about is, remember when before Israel left Egypt, God told the Israeli, the Hebrews, go ask your masters for some treasures, for some gold and silver and whatever they want to give you. And God gave them favor. And the Israelites, the Hebrews, received gold, silver, the things the tabernacle were made out of. You see, some of the things that God has blessed you with may not be for you. It may be for something else. And one of the things the ladies got was mirrors. How many of you know ladies like mirrors? Guys do too, I know. Sometimes you like mirrors, I understand. But the ladies, they wanted mirrors. And the mirrors were made of bronze, and they were polished real fine, not like glass like we have today, but they're made of bronze so they could see their reflection in a good mirror. They could see they were made of bronze. And so the ladies had these mirrors. At one point, God told Moses to have the ladies bring all the mirrors. And they made the bronze laver. They melted it down and made it in out of these mirrors. What are mirrors for? Reflection. You see yourself. You make adjustments. Oh, my hair's not right. I was noticing when they had the camera. We got cameras going now. Thank you, John, for working the camera. And you were, Pam was up here talking, and I could see myself sitting. I could see my bald spot was really glowing back there. I didn't know that. I don't ever see that. Try to keep the camera off of that, John, okay, if you could. It can be blinding to people. I understand. So here we are, and we see this bronze laver. What does God want? This is my next step, going deeper with God. I just get saved. I believe I'm saved. Hallelujah. Wonderful. But God wants you to go deeper with him. There's some things you need to know about yourself. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. Just because you're saved, you still got issues. Everybody just lift your hand and be honest and say, I got issues. Well, God already knows that. That was actually a good confession. And in this place, God wants us to look deeply at ourselves. You remember when the children of Israel, later on, they were in the wilderness, still in the wilderness, and they got frustrated with God, and they were started murmuring and complaining about some of their provisions. And God, I was upset about this, that I'm not enough. I'm not enough to provide for you. You don't trust me to take care. I know what you need. And so God, the Bible says, God sent fiery serpents to Israel. Snakes. This tells me we ought to have snakes in the church. It really gets the people moving. So we have they have these snakes, and these snakes bite people, and many of them die. But listen, God said to this, he said, Moses, you go fashion a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. That the very thing that caused death, I'm going to curse it and bring life out of it. And I'm going to put their sin on this serpent on a pole, as if to say he's crucified. And you lift him up in front of the people, so that when you lift up this pole, if they look with faith, not just physical eye, if they look with faith, they'll be healed. That's all they had to do. If you look in faith, you'll be healed. You'll be delivered from this thing. And today it's a symbol of the medical profession. Looks like that. You'll get healed. Healing is here. John chapter 3, verse 14, not on the screen. It says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know the next one, for God so loved, come on, that he gave, that whosoever would in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple. It's not hard to want to be saved. It all is, you have to believe what God has lifted up and said, this is the way of salvation. This is the way of healing. All you do is you believe. And so God made a bronze serpent to say, I've judged your sins. And believe me, so I take away your sins, so you're not living under the penalty of death and sickness and disease. Believe this. It was made of bronze. So now we have this, back to this bronze laver. So here we have this bronze laver. Now remember, everything's still on the outside. We're in the outer court. You would say the flesh, the body. We see these things. We're in the outer court. We haven't even gone inside the tent yet. This is all outside stuff. And this laver is filled with water. The priests are required to wash their hands and their feet before they can go any further. It's very important. Before you can go any further with God, you wash your hands and feet. So here you wash your hands and you wash your feet in this laver. And as the priest would look into that bunch of mirrors melted together, he would see a reflection of himself. This is a type and a shadow of God's telling us and teaching us through types and shadows. This is how you approach me. This is how you come to know me. And so even the priests didn't just wash their own hands and feet. Listen, the priest had to have another priest wash their hands and wash their feet. I couldn't just go do it myself. I'd have to have this priest come up and wash my hands and wash my feet. You can't be a solo Christian and go very far with God. All the one another's in the Bible. I need you more than I know I need you. You need me more than you know you need me. It's one another. And God designed it. He's trying to teach us something. You can't do it all on your own. And so for the people who say, I believe in God, but I just don't want to go to church anymore. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they've been disappointed. And I understand all of that. But that's not God's design. You have limited how far you're going to go with God when you said church is not on my list. You've limited yourself. Church is important. It's God's idea. And so here's this bronze laver, and they would go, and it was a place of reflection. So the priest would look down, and they would see themselves, and the priest would come, and they would wash them. They realized this ceremonially that God is washing away my sin. So what does that mean for us today? It means this, because we don't have a laver like that anymore. Our laver looks like this. See? James chapter 1, verse 22 and through 25, the scripture says, and this is out of a more contemporary version. Don't just look at God, listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. If you listen to the word, but you don't obey it, it's like glancing your face in a mirror. You see yourself, but you walk away forgetting what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect what? Freedom. He wants to set you free. He sets you free using his word. Washing in his word sets you free. You hear what he has to say about it. It sets you free. And it's the perfect law of liberty. That's the word. That's the word of God. But it sets you free. And if you do what it says, don't forget what you heard. And then God will bless you for doing it. God will speak to you through his word. That's the tracks, how you can know the train is on the tracks. He gave us the word. In Ephesians 5:26, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I shared with how husbands, how God said the husband is supposed to take the word of God and he's used to use it like the washing of water, and he's to share what God is showing him. He's to share it with his wife, and by doing that, he's washing her. He's washing her with the word. The husband, you're the priest of the home. This is what God wants you to do. There were two kinds of washing in the Bible. The first time there would be a washing would be when you get washed all over from head to toe. But then the second kind of washing was just the hands or the feet. The first washing represents getting saved. When you get saved, God washes you completely clean. Past, present, and future. Washed away. He's removed your sins as far as the east from the west. They never come together. And so this one washing is one time. Never repeated again, a full washing. Then later Jesus came in the New Testament. He taught his disciples. He referred to them in John 13 about washing feet. He said, now watch what I do to you. And this is what you need to do for one another. And he put on a towel and he comes up in a basin. And he sits down and he starts to wash their feet. And he comes to Peter and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. That's too humbling for you. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, wash me from head to toe. Okay. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you don't understand. You're already clean. You just need your feet washed regularly. You walk in this world down here, you get dirty. Not that you're going to hell again. Not that you lost your salvation if you had that first washing. But you pick up stuff. You don't even, not an intentional sin. You just are in the world. And you can go into a store and you get stuff on you. You hear music. It just gets on you. It's not going to send you to hell, but it's contaminating you. And so you get this washing regularly, your feet, with reading the word. I don't read it just because, well, I got to do my daily reading. No, I'm reading it because God's taking it. He's showing me something by his spirit, and he's washing something. He's so gentle with that. He's making corrections where corrections need to be made. And so we have all these things in this tabernacle. God is teaching us in types and shadows. All these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle have specific dimensions. I mean, I'll be honest with you, that's the boring part of the Bible to read to me because it's over my head. I read, you know, they measured this, it was so many hand breadths and so many cubits, and everything has incredible detail except the laver. Except this laver. There's no dimensions mentioned. Doesn't have any dimensions. Every other piece of furniture in the tabernacle has it except for the laver. So what does this mean? Whatever your need is may be different from my need. But I can go to the Word, and God will minister to me out of his Word, and he'll wash me with what I need. You may need more. I may need more. Well, you may need less. But you go to the Word, and there's no dimensions on what the Word of God can do. It doesn't stop anywhere, you see. There's no limit to what God can do. And so we remember, we see this laver represents the Word of God to us. We wash in it. Now remember, all these things are types and shadows, and God told Moses, these things down here represent the real in the heavenly. They're a prototype on earth so you can learn what I'm like and how I operate and how to draw near to me. But in heaven is the real. Down here is the temporary. And I don't have enough time to go into all the detail about that right now, but as we get closer and we get deeper with God by believing His Word and doing what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, we go into the holy place. And we're at a deeper level than we were just on the outside. See, at first when we began with God, all of us were more concerned about the outside man than we were the inside man. And maybe you're still there now. You're more concerned with appearance. I'm not saying that it's necessarily bad. You take care of your body and take care of how you look. That's all good and well. But what I'm saying is the inner man is more important to God than the outer man. What you look like on the outside to man is important to a degree, but not as important as your inner man. Your inner man needs to be stronger than your outer man. You see, and Paul talked about it in Ephesians 3. If you come out on Wednesday nights, I'll teach you about that on Wednesday nights. But I want to stop here and land this plane because we're all on the outer man right now. Next week, we go into the inner man. And the things that God wants to show you and I. There are not enough words. There's not enough words. There's not enough words. Some people may be here today need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You may be like the people I talk to that say, yeah, I believe in God. I'm a believer, and I talk to God, and He talks to me. Talk to Daniel Richwine and I yesterday. We're in Asheville, North Carolina, and in Hendersonville. In Hendersonville, we're on the street. We're doing this thing called a treasure hunt. We're walking around asking God to show us where the treasures are that He wants us to meet the people and talk to and share the gospel with. People who are open to receiving. We sat down next to a man. He sat down next to a man. Daniel did. And he kind of looked like a homeless guy. I'm not really sure. He sat down on the bench next to him, talked to him, small talk, and it opened up. And the guy said that he was an alcoholic. Just confessed. He said, man, I'm an alcoholic. I've been an alcoholic all my life. He said, I can't just drink one drink. He said, if I start, it goes really bad and I get really ugly. And then he asked him about if he had a relationship with you. And he goes, oh, yeah, I know God. And I don't doubt that he did. I know God. And this is something that he said that was really heartbreaking. He said, when I was younger, God called me to preach. He didn't know at that moment he was talking to two preachers. He said, when I was younger, God called me to preach. And we went on and just tried to share the love of God with him and tried to encourage him and ask him to let us pray for him. And he didn't want us to pray for him. I don't understand that. But you don't pray if somebody doesn't want you to, so okay. But I want you to think about that fella today. I wish I had a picture up on the screen that you see his face. One time I was called to preach when I was younger. Next question should be, what happened? What derailed you? You heard a call of God to do something with your life. And now you're 60s years old, alcoholic. What happened? I don't know his story. Everybody here's got a story. I got a story. We all got a story. The sad place is in our life when we don't answer God's call when He calls us. Because then we veer off course and we go down some dark roads and valleys that we should not ever, God never intended for us to experience. We've all had some. So the question I ask you today, I believe there's people here today that are not born again of the Spirit of God. I believe there are some people, what the Bible would describe you as lost. You may believe in God, you may talk to God, but demons believe in God. You haven't believed to the point where you said, Jesus, come and take over my life and sit on the throne of my heart and be my Lord, my God, my Savior, and I'll follow you. And if that hasn't happened to you in sincerity, I want to urge you. Make this your day where you never have to doubt again. It's very simple. Listen, because I made professions of faith when I was a kid. I was baptized 3 times. But I didn't get saved until God opened my eyes up, and I realized when I heard the gospel, what you saw in pictures and types today, and I realized I really wasn't saved. And I prayed a prayer that I had prayed before, but this time I prayed with faith, trusting God to do what he said he would do. And here's what God said he would do for anybody. Anybody. I don't care if you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug addict, you're a prostitute, you're whatever. I don't care what you are. It doesn't matter to God. This gate is so wide, you can't miss it. And he says to you, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, sozo, delivered, healed, all of that. And that may be the process, but you start somewhere. And the place you start right now, today, is right here. If you believe in your heart, passionately, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he's alive right now. I really believe Jesus is alive right now. And confess, and the word confess is homologio. It means to say the same thing that God says. And confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He's God Almighty. That's all. That's it. That's it. He says, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. That's where you start. Now, there's a lot more, but that's where you start. And you have to have a time in your life where you're born, birthed into the Spirit. You don't grow into it. You first have to have a birth. Jesus called it a second birth. He says you must be born again. And the preacher he was talking to didn't even understand what he's talking about. Nicodemus. You must be. Everybody must be. You're not going to heaven without being born again by the Spirit of God. It's supernatural. Only God does this. Your part, believe in your heart, the gospel. And say the same thing with your mouth that God says, and God says at that moment, conception of the Spirit of God. You're born. Mysterious, but very real. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that right now, and I'll lead you. Would you everybody please stand to your feet? Altar workers, that you're going to come down and pray with us. We have some wonderful people that they know how to pray. You need prayer, you can come talk to any one of them and they'll pray with you. No matter what your need is, healing, deliverance, they'll pray with you. But I want to pray with anyone here right now who says, hold the music down, please. I want to pray with anybody here who's ready to nail this thing down once and for all. I don't care how many times you've answered an altar call. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm just trying to get you to believe what God said, and that's enough. And one washing is all you need, and you're saved. And then you need many washings with the Word. Say this out loud with your mouth, because I can't do it for you, with your mouth to God. Lord, come on, say it with me. Lord, I believe in you. I believe Jesus is God the Son and Son of God. He came to earth, lived a holy life without any sin, and he went to the cross, dying a criminal's death for crimes he never committed. He died in my place as the Lamb, the sacrifice of God for me. Right now, I invite you in my heart, and I confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord. From this moment on, you live in me. Teach me how to live. That wasn't hard. That's where you start. That's where you start. That's just a start. There's so much more, but that's a start. Everybody has to have a start. If you prayed that prayer, and there's in your heart, there's life that has begun. The presence of God is in you. Sometimes you have a wonderful manifestation of his presence, and sometimes you don't. I didn't have a wonderful manifestation of his presence, but I just knew I believed in that moment I was saved. And from that moment on, I look back and I can see things started to really change for the better for me. So if you prayed that prayer, I want to welcome you personally to the family of God. I want to say happy birthday. We've been waiting for you. And if that's you, you prayed that prayer, would you be so bold right now? I won't embarrass you, but I'm just asking you, would you just come up here and stand with me? I prayed that prayer today, and I settled the issue once and for all. I am saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God, and I believe it. I'm writing it down in my Bible. I'm writing it down somewhere. This is my day of being born again. I know it, and I have confidence. Anybody at all, just one person, if that's you, come. Come right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to come. It's important because the devil's going to try to talk you out of it. You just come up here and stand, and you'll say, God bless you. Anybody? Anybody? I know there's somebody. I'm not going to pressure you. If that's you, let me know somehow. I prayed. I felt like the Spirit of God telling me today, today is someone's salvation day. The rest of you, we need to celebrate Jesus. You need something from Him. He's ready to help you. You need prayer for anybody, for anything in your life. Just start moving right now. Now we can play a little music. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your presence. Thank you for this wonderful family called Grace Tabernacle. We are so thrilled to be part of the body of Christ. We thank you, God, and we thank you for our visitors today. May they be blessed and encouraged, and we thank you for everybody here. In Jesus' name, be blessed of the Lord, children of God. Amen. God bless you. Now you can have a little music playing, and we'll all these folks up here ready to pray with anybody that needs prayer.